Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Actually, we'll go 23. How's that sound? Matthew chapter 23. Take that back. I'll do that one tonight. We'll do the lesson here, 22. Too much studying hath made thee mad. Matthew 22, verse 41. Through 46. And tonight we'll be covering all of chapter 23. Title of the lesson this morning is, what do you think about the Christ? You see, in Matthew 22, right prior to this, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians all took turns to try to entrap Jesus with some tough questions. Is it lawful to pay Caesar taxes? Whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? What is the greatest command? Those three questions we covered in the last couple weeks. And all three answers Jesus gave were deep and well thought out, and exactly what the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Herodians could not handle, the truth. And so now that they're left speechless, with their opportunity over, it was now Jesus' turn to ask his question. And he does so in verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said to him, "The son of David." Now, this was a simple question for the Pharisees to answer, because the coming Christ was clearly going to be a descendant of David, of King David. And though the Pharisees struggled to see Jesus as the Christ, they clearly knew that this Messiah, this Christ, this Savior, this deliverer of the people, he was coming through that line of David, which is of the line of Judah. And the Old Testament scriptures, which they knew quite well, clearly pointed that out. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, a verse we covered this morning in the Bible class. "He shall be a house for my name, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." Later quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. Isaiah 9, verse 7, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or priests, O the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish and uphold justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore." You know, there it is again, coming through David. Isaiah 11, verse 1, a shoot shall spring up from the stem of Jesse, David's father, and a branch of his roots will bear fruit. That's Jesus. But see, they knew the Christ was coming through David. 23 verse 5 of Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch." So when they were asked that question, they identified the coming Christ with David, clearly. Because David, you know, he was of the glory days, and they could read the scriptures. That and many other passages indicate that they knew he was coming through David. Now, even though Jesus descends from David's lineage, they could not accept Jesus as that coming Messiah, because he threatened their authority. He didn't fit the mold. And with their answer of Christ being the descendant of David, Jesus then launches into some teaching that they're going to have to struggle with. Matthew 22, verse 43 through 46. Remainder of our text today. "And he said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here at my right hand till I make thy enemies the footstool of thy feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he a son? And no one was able to answer him, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question." Now, to appreciate what just happened in that text, we have to go back and look at Psalm chapter 1, verse 10. If you could open your Bibles up to Psalm 1, verse 10. That's what Jesus is quoting them. This is a commonly known psalm among the Jews, particularly the Jewish leadership, concerning their perception of Jesus or of the Christ, the Messiah. They believe that the Christ, that he would come and as a mighty king and establish a kingdom like David. He would defeat Rome and all the other enemies. They would be humiliated, prostrating at this Christ's feet. I want you to read the psalm along with me. Follow in your Bibles and visualize the Messiah through the eyes of a Pharisee. Now remember, Rome is running the show, and they don't like it that Rome is running the show. And they want Rome destroyed. They understood that Rome needed to be taken out of the picture. They got tired of paying a 30% tax rate to them. They got tired of all their rules, how the Roman soldiers were in there telling them what to do, what to think, how to run things. And I can appreciate that. But now read Psalm 110 through the eyes of a Pharisee. Psalm 110, verse 1 and 2. The Lord says unto my Lord, sit thou here at my right hand until I make thy enemies the footstool of thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of my enemies. I can picture a Pharisee saying when he reads that, when that Christ comes, he is going to be seated in power and he'll set things right. He'll have Caesar bow down to him in humiliation. He'll smite them to the ground for their filthiness and their unholiness. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Thy youth are to thee as the dew. There'll be a great volunteer army of warriors, and they're not afraid to fight. And it's going to be a far greater force than Rome has ever thought about assembling. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He will serve as a mighty priest for his people, a priesthood without end. No one's coming back in here and busting our heads. We will end up ruling the place with this one that's coming, this great general that's coming. The Lord is at thy right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nation. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from a brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. As predicted, he will utterly destroy the present evil rulers of this world. He will judge the nations. There's going to be bodies everywhere. I can picture some Pharisees saying, he's going to destroy everything. Dead bodies of Roman soldiers everywhere. This thing's going down. Body count's going to be huge. They won't have enough body bags when this general comes. That was the attitude they had. And I don't blame for having that attitude. But is it any wonder that during this great time of persecution against Israel, that this became one of the most popular psalms that were quoted, that was quoted in that day? I mean, this was the one. If you know, when you were upset about Rome, you go to your bedroom and you read this. I tell you, he's coming back. Well, the problem was, you know, this nation that had a great military history. Go back and read the Judges. Read about King David. Read about all the Philistines that died. Remember Goliath, the way he fell. And then they really thought there was going to be a great war to settle it all. In fact, the apostles themselves, 40 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, they even thought that this Christ, Jesus, that he was coming back as a general. Acts 1 verse 6, and when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? They didn't understand the kingdom. And they were with Jesus. They were told to wait, and guess what happened? The kingdom started on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, wait here, and you're going to see something happen, and you're going to know the kingdom's set up, and that's why everything before the day of Pentecost, the kingdom's coming. Everything after the day of Pentecost, the kingdom's here. That's what I am firmly persuaded of, because that's what the Bible's teaching. Well, they didn't understand the kingdom either. They said, Jesus, you know, like, where's your white stallion? Where, I mean, how are you going to do this? I mean, it's amazing you're back from the dead. Now what? They had the same mindset of everyone else. And the problem was, Jesus did not fit the description, because to them he was a poor, humble, smooth-talking carpenter from a nowhere place in Galilee. There is no way this one's the Messiah. He can't be it. They would not accept him at all. He didn't fit the mold of a general of that caliber. They just did not and would not see Jesus as the one. Now, the popularity of this psalm is reflected in the usage of the New Testament as well. This was such a popular psalm during that time of Roman oppression that even in the first century, this is the most quoted verse from the Old Testament that's in the New Testament. The most quoted. That tells you it was common among the Christians too, because the first Christians came out of the Jewish background. That was their mantra. Jesus twice quoted it in the Gospels to explain who he is as the Messiah here in Luke 20:43. Peter quoted it in his sermon on the Pentecost to explain this is the Jesus when the church was set up. And the writer of the book of Hebrews quotes it five times in explanation of who the Christ is. You know, this was a very common psalm. And so we have to put ourselves in the proper mindset of what they thought this psalm meant. Oh, they knew it was about the Christ, but they didn't see, at least the Pharisees didn't see how it was Jesus. Now, the key to understanding the conversation, though, is in the opening text, the one Jesus uses. The Lord said unto my Lord. You see, the first word Lord is all capital letters. It should be in your Bible. That's Jehovah. That's the Lord, God the Father. And whenever you see the capital, all capital letters, that's Jehovah. That's why it looks different in there. If you get the ASV, they just put Jehovah in there. And the second Lord, my Lord, is different. It's just one capital letter because it's a different word, Adonai, which means sovereign master. The Pharisees admitted that this coming Christ was a descendant of David. Now, how could David, Jesus now gives them a tough question, toughest one of all. How could David say, by the Spirit, mind you, making it prophecy, how could God give him a message, the Lord, Jehovah, said unto, here's David, saying, my Lord, Adonai. How could David say this about Jesus? You realize when God tells him to say, my Lord, Jehovah God is pointing to someone as his equal. My Lord. God's saying, you call this descendant your master, your sovereign master. Capitalized. Now, what's amazing about that is this. They were looking for some kind of Schwarzkopf or Colin Powell, someone like that. But this is someone that God himself said, by the way, they said he's the son of David. He's quoting David. David said in the Spirit, and there was no doubt about it, that God said that this Messiah would be the sovereign master. Ouch. That's a tough question. They were the greatest minds in all Israel, and they could not answer this uneducated Galilean. He put them in a position where David would have to become a blasphemer. Because David himself is saying, the one who's coming, he's the boss. He's my sovereign master. Now what can they say? Oh, well, you know, I don't know. They didn't have an answer. Because to hold to the perception that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, to open their mouth would call God himself a blasphemer and a liar. That's tough. And here they are. They have the highest degrees given to man in the Bible during that time. Smartest whips you could imagine. They knew the scriptures backward and forward. And yet, here Jesus is right in front of them. And they cannot even answer a simple question. This is that deer in the headlights moment for them. They pause. I should have a picture of them. Where? There they are. See, they don't even know what to say. They're just like froze. Jesus answered all their questions with ease. He answered the toughest questions he could have ever been given. Boom, boom, boom. And it's like, wow, that was great. He asked one question, and all these PhDs, oh, ouch. They couldn't say anything else. The verse passage that Brother Lake read, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 through 21, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? They went off to plot to kill you, Jesus, because they couldn't deal with you anymore. That's what deer do. They run. For since the wisdom of God, the world through the wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased that through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Very simply put, these people are all looking at their top-notch lawyers, their top-notch scribes, and they say, whoa, wait a second, you always have an answer. You sit around, you make your job is giving answers from the scriptures. And you're saying, this guy's a loser, don't follow him? And now he asks you a simple question, and all of you together couldn't come up with an answer? That's right. They did not take heed, and now they have fallen. And so what I want you to leave with today is this. Stop listening to all the denominational thinking out there in the world. Stop listening to Oprah, who says Jesus isn't the only way. You should shut her off. You should just rip your button off your TV. Stop listening to all the PhDs that have pulled together their ignorance in the name of wisdom only to come up with a foolish, non-biblical plan of salvation. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19 and 20, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise. They're useless. The Bible is the only book, and Jesus is the only way. God has spoken through his Spirit and the mouth of David, and Jesus is confirmed the sovereign master. Take David's advice. Jehovah told him to tell you, Jesus is the only sovereign master. There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. The book says so, and the book has been tested with the blood of martyrs and the power of the Holy Spirit through miracles, signs, and wonders. So, as you leave here today, you're going to hear a lot of things on your radio. You're probably going to run across something on your TV. Maybe somebody will say something to you. Well, I think, you know, everybody's saved. Or I think, you know, they'll give you some kind of garbage that it doesn't line up with the Bible. You know, click your heels together three times and say, Toto, I want to go home. That's your plan of salvation. Don't take that. Don't just sit there and do that. You know, you're going to see, I always love it. Every year around the time of the Passover, they bring all these educated heads out from these godless universities to give me a commentary on how Jesus wasn't the Christ. You know, well, we've done research and they show PhD. Okay? And here they can't even figure out the simplest Bible text. You know what I think of when I see some talking head up there saying Jesus isn't the only way? I think of these Pharisees who knew far more than they did about the same book they claimed to represent, and they were frozen in their tracks over Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, let the crafty be caught. Be humble, be lowly, and be biblical, and stay committed to Christ. Don't be intimidated by the world this week. Don't let them bully you around. The Bible's the only book, and Jesus is the only way. Ask the Pharisees. They won't say a thing. Silence gives consent. If you want to respond to the invitation for any reason at all this morning, if you're hurting and you want the prayers of your brothers or sisters, you know, Rollins' car's up here already for the invitation. It'll be left back there for you. But if you're hurting, you know, and you want the prayers of your brothers or sisters, or you have not yet become a Christian, and you want to follow what the Bible says, if you want to be like Miss Marcia, she called me this week. It was really neat. She left a message. I missed her call. I was going to save the message. And you know how you hit a wrong button and then it disappears and you can't get it back. She sent this message. She said, Doug, I really want to thank you for baptizing me. I feel so great knowing that I'm going to heaven. And my heart feels so light right now. And that was her message. She left. Brought a great joy to me to hear her joyous. If you have not entered the covenant with Jesus Christ, if you put it off, if you have not committed him fully, you need to. Today's the day. Don't wait. If you're hurting, if you need help in any way, if you want the prayers, whatever reason, come forward while we stand and sing.